This morning I'd like to turn your attention, if I may,
to the book of Malachi.
And I want to look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13, if I may please. Malachi 3 and 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Talking back is something, a phrase I should say, that we use very often whenever a young person challenges a parent or someone older or some superior. But when Malachi prophesied, the people were guilty of talking back to God. And several times in this short book, the people very openly challenged God's statements or his rebukes against them. In our lesson this morning, I want to briefly consider the examples of the people talking back to God, hopefully so we can learn something from it. If I may. First of all, I want to look at chapter 1 and verse 2. In what way have you loved us? Now, the text says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And this is their reply. In what way have you loved us? And then the text says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. The people felt like God had forsaken them. So God reminded them of how much better off they were than the descendants of Esau. In Malachi 1 and 3, but Esau I have hated and have laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. But why were they better off? Well, simply, God had chosen them. In Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 6, the text says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We must never question God's love for us. We are reminded in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And even more dramatic, in Romans 5 and 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has chosen us just as he chose them. In Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We must never allow temporary circumstances, get this, temporary circumstances to cause us to question or to doubt God. This is what happened in the situation with the people of Judah in the days of Malachi. Now, the next statement made by them is, in what way have we despised your name? If you look with me at Malachi 1 verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, talking back to God, in what way have we despised your name? God cited here fathers and masters and governors as those worthy of respect, no doubt about it. And when you offer, notice he uses an example in verse 8 now of chapter 1. He talked about when you offer the blind as a sacrifice. He says, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But God was not being respected. They brought the sickly and the weak and the lame and maimed. They said, we don't have any use for these anyway. Just give them a sacrifice. God said, try that on your governor and see what your governor thinks about it. And of course, they knew what would happen. So they despised God by offering what was defiled. And one verse 7 now of Malachi 1, you offer defiled food on my altar. But then you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, notice they've defiled, or offered defiled food on the altar for him. And that said what? The table of the Lord is contemptible. That was what they said by doing that. And they saw worship as tiresome. Look at Malachi 1:13. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. To them, it was a weariness to worship God. Now, he said, you bring the stolen, you bring the lame, you bring the sick, you bring an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, from your hand, says the Lord? Now, it's a question that answers itself. It answers itself. Because indeed the Lord should not accept that. We must worship God according to His standards. We learn in John 4 and verse 24 in Jesus' words to the woman at the well, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He will accept nothing less. We must recognize the great privilege that it is to worship the Lord. As the psalmist said in Psalm 122 and 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Look at that attitude. I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10 and 25, we know that the admonishment here is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. They were to look forward to worshiping with God with one another. But for what reason? What reason? Will God not accept our offerings? In Malachi 2:14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, and yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Despite their show of sincere sorrow, God had no regard for their offering. Look what they were doing. They were bringing their offering, but look what was going on with them. In Malachi 2:13, we can see that they were doing, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor with it goodwill from your hands. Why? Well, they had dealt treacherously against the wife by covenant. In Malachi 2:16, the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Why? For it covers one's garments with violence. That's what God says. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. This was a time in which people were treating marriage as a light thing. To them, well, you know, if you don't like the old lady anymore, just kick her out and get a young one. And they did it. They did it. And God said, don't do this. I hate it. And you can be sure that God will not overlook a sin like this, ever. He expects us to respect the institution of marriage. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And you can put a pin right there and say, that's for sure. God will judge. And we are to be faithful in our relationship. Matthew 19 and verse 6. So then you are no longer one flesh, or no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But beyond this, we are to respect marriage by treating our spouse in the way which God expects us to. It's not enough just to stay together. But we must treat each other the way God expects us to do. In Ephesians 5:22, I'm not going to read this whole text because it'll take too long, but wives are to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And Ephesians 5:25, husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In a nutshell, there it is. In a nutshell, there it is. But we move along for the sake of time. In what way have we wearied him, they say? Well, in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Now, what was it? They wearied the Lord by saying that he delighted in those who did evil. I want to tell you something. God never delights in sin. God never delights in sin. The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. That's a sin and he won't have it. Period. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, we read this. These six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. He's not going to put up with it. And in Psalm 119 and 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. This is one of several references like this. Through your precepts, David says, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. What were the precepts? God's law. God's words. And through your precepts, he got understanding. What did he conclude from it? I hate every false way. That's what it says. I hate every false way. We must not ever call evil good. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's people like that. There's people like that. They look at something and that it's vile and evil and say, well, that's good for me. Well, it's not good. It's not good for you or anyone else. It's evil. But you manage to justify it in your own mind and salve your own conscience by saying, it's really good. It won't make it good. It won't make it good. It's still evil. We must not contend that God will accept those in sin. Look at Romans 6 with me for just a moment. I want to look at the first two verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the previous chapter, and remember they didn't put the New Testament, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. It was broken down by man that way. In the previous chapter, he's concluding over here that all of the sin here, God's grace abounds. And that's good. Don't worry. His grace abounds. But there's an issue that comes up whenever everyone starts, just a minute now. If a lot of sin makes God put more grace, I ought to sin a whole lot and then he'll give me a lot of grace. Well, that's man's reasoning. But he says, what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Why? How shall we who died to sin live anymore in it? God's not going to tolerate sin in our lives. We are not to live in sin. Well, we find them saying, in what way shall we return? Malachi 3 and verse 7. Yet from the days of our fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? God wanted them to come back to him. And they were questioning how they could do it. The possibilities were twofold. First of all, they had no reason to return since they say God was the one that left them. That was one thing. And second, there was no way to return because God wouldn't welcome them back. That was their thinking. But there's certain problems with this attitude that are obvious. First of all, it ignores one's own sins. They're not willing to admit they've ever committed one. That's the problem. But look at John, at 1 John, I should say, in verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have to admit, first of all, that we're guilty of sin. And second, it ignores the fact that God will not forsake the faithful. Look at this. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, their whole attitude is wrong. That's what the problem is. And third, it ignores the path of reconciliation. We are given the path very clearly in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as plain as day. But we get down to the one that most everybody knows this one. In what way have we robbed you? If you look at Malachi 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Well, he answers him, in tithes and offerings. They were robbing God by withholding what was rightfully his. Get it? Withholding what was rightfully his. We've already discussed the importance of having a right attitude towards worship, but there's another application to be made here. God expects us to sacrifice our lives for him. Now, I want you to take this one down. In Romans 12 and verse 1, first of all, Paul begins that you are to... the verse begins. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'll get to start and I'll get going, that by the mercies of God you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, I think Luke 9 and verse 23 will give us some insight. Luke 9 and 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's it. Now, what do we conclude from this? If we are not taking up our cross daily and following Jesus, and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to him, then we're guilty of robbing him. think about that. We often think about robbing God in terms of money, you know. But what about what he expects of us? When we're giving ourselves to anything and everything that comes along and never giving him a second thought. Are you indeed robbing God? That's something to really think about. But there's something else. I forgot to push that button, folks. I'm sorry about that. What have we spoken against you? In Malachi 3:13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. You say, what have we spoken against you? God charges them with speaking arrogant words against him. Specifically, they have said, it is vain to serve God and is of no profit. You've said it's useless to serve God. What profit is there in it? That we have kept his ordinance and we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. What an attitude. What did we get out of it? What did we get out of it? See, that was what they were thinking. They had not realized any tangible profit in serving the Lord. So they felt like their worship of him was just worthless, vain, empty. You know, there's people like that today who, when it comes to worshiping the Lord, are real lax in it. They don't worship him as often as they should. And you ask them, why not? Why don't you worship? Well, I don't get anything out of it. I don't get anything out of it. Well, just a minute now. I thought worship is something you're offering to God. Not something you get. Do you see? The emphasis is in the wrong place. The emphasis is on them. I didn't get anything out of it. Well, I guess God didn't get anything out of it either. With that attitude, that's not why we worship God. We serve God. We do his will. Why? To show our respect for him. To show that we honor him. And let me tell you something. In reality, there is a great reward in this. Great reward. It's not a feel-good thing. It's not a whoopee-doo type of thing. Like everybody gets excited and throws up their hands. And I can't throw up my left one, so I'll just put my right one up. But that's not what it is. That's not what it is. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. There's a real gain in it. It's not an emotional thing. It's contentment and godliness. And there's great gain in that. Great gain. But there is beyond that an eternal reward. Look at 1 Peter with me and chapter 1 verse 4. He's talking about that we are looking for an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Somebody, I can't remember the guy's name now. I thought I'd never forget that. But a fellow on the radio made a real bold statement. I want somebody to show me anywhere in the Bible that it says that you're going to go to heaven. He couldn't believe it. Of course, he was a materialist. He thought everything was on earth and so forth. But one person turned to this passage and said, what does that mean? Reserved in heaven for you. That means it's in heaven and it's reserved for me. That is the reward. That's what we're looking for. That's what you look forward to. That wonderful inheritance. What have we spoken against you? Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and we'll leave the lesson with you. Now, this is after he's gone through all of these talkbacks to God, and listen to what he says. Then those that feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Now, what's he talking about? All this back talking that we've been looking at this morning is from somebody who doesn't want to serve God. That's what it really comes down to. They really don't want to. They try to justify anything and everything. But God says, those who listen to him and meditate on his name, they're the ones that will be his jewels. They're the one that will be spared as a man spares his own son who serves him. And what will you be able to do? You will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked. You can see who the righteous are and who the wicked are. And between the one who serves God, the righteous, and the one who does not serve him, the wicked. As simple as that. Simple as that. Where are we today? Where are we today? I hope we're not amongst those that talk back to God. Because those who talk back to God are sealing their own destiny. They're sealing their own destiny. Why not listen to God instead of talking back to him? Why not do what he says instead of doing what you want to do? The end result will be eternal life. But if you keep talking back to him, you'll be condemned eternally. Matthew 25:46 only gives two options. Righteous into eternal life, and the unrighteous into eternal torment. That's it. Why not think about that seriously today?